This week's parsha is Parshas Ki Tsetse. Now, we just entered the month of Elul, just about a week ago, and we heard the shofar already blowing for a nice couple of days, and there was an awakening, and the thought is, you know, I gotta become a mensch. We gotta change. And so the first thing is, we know that if we're gonna change, it's not easy to change. A change requires confrontation. We have to confront the boss. And the boss in our life, sadly, is the Yetzer Hara, who has been dictating and pushing us and shoving us around all the time. And we all feel enough is enough. I want to take control over my life. I want to do what Hashem wants me to do. I want to live the life that Hashem wants me to live. But I feel very weak. I feel very weak. I feel that I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability to conquer my evil inclination. I don't have the ability to do so. And I think it happens to most of us. I'm talking for myself. Maybe those that are very, very idealistic and young, just came back from seminary, and there's so much idealism in their mind. It's great, you know. The month of Elul, we're making achlotis, we're making change, we're doing all kinds of things. It's wonderful. But once you've already gone through so many Elul's and you tried so many times and you try to get up and try to make improvements and changes, and it lasts for a day, it lasts for 2 days, and then you're back in the slums again. It becomes almost futile to try. And I think I'm talking for so many people that really feel weak. You feel weak. You feel you don't even want to go through the embarrassment anymore. I've been embarrassed so many times. I've tried and I've been defeated again and again. I feel like a total loser. And I don't even want to get into the battle. I'd rather just ignore. See, we all wake up in the beginning of Elul. We want to make a change. It doesn't work. Maybe it does a little bit and maybe it doesn't. And so we push it off. We push it out of our mind and we think, you know what, let's try before Rosh Hashanah, before Slichas. Maybe then I'll make an effort again. And then Slichas comes, and then we're thinking, oy vey, they're blowing shofar already, and I haven't yet really, really confronted my own demons. I haven't gotten up and fought against it. I haven't made a change. I haven't made a real strong determination to change. So in the back of our mind, we're thinking, you know, let's just get back. Let's just get past Rosh Hashanah quickly. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, just, we're waiting for Sukkot. And Sukkot is going to come, and Chaya. We hope Hashem gave us a good year and everything is nice. We did some watshuva, we did a little krechtzing, but no real change. So that's why we have Parshas Ki Tsetse, right at the beginning of the month of Elul, because it's time to go to battle. Ki Tsetse l'molchama aloivecha, when you go out to war against your enemy, it's time to go to battle. And the Torah is going to give us the inspiration. The Torah is here to give us the strength that we need in order to be able to be successful at our war. Because again, to make any improvement in our life, any real improvement, is going to require a fight, and quite a ferocious fight. And the Torah doesn't want us to be afraid of this battle. The Torah wants us to recognize and understand that we can win. But even that, when you hear that from rabbis, when you hear that from people, yeah, just fight your Yetzer Hara. Just fight your Yetzer Hara. Come on, you can't do it. And we look around and we think other people are doing tshuva. Sometimes that makes it even worse, because then you feel like a total schlamazel. Because like other people are doing tshuva and I can't. And we think like, you know what, you don't know my Yetzer Hara. You don't know my Yetzer Hara. Like my Yetzer Hara is a real big one. And I've tried so many times and I can't. And everybody else, or a lot of people, think that they're doing tshuva. That's great. Lucky them, but not me. And that makes us feel even more horrible. So just to say, oh yeah, you can do it. You can do it. Thank you. I can do it. I know how much I tried. I really, really, really know how hard I tried. And I haven't been successful till today. So then just tell me I can do it. But we can't say that we can't do it. So let's try to figure out what the Torah says about this. So I think the lesson today that we have from this week's parasha is a very, very vital lesson about exactly this dilemma. Can I fight my Yetzer Hara? Am I ever going to win this battle? Literally, seriously, am I ever going to win this battle? Am I supposed to win this battle? Can I conquer the Yetzer Hara? Can I really expect change this coming year, beginning now, that I really will make a serious change for the good? After all the miserable failures of the past years. So what does the Torah say this week? Yisaytzei lamalchama, when you go out to war. Alovecha, against your enemy. It's talking about the Jewish people going to war against the enemies of Israel. But we know the Torah is speaking both in general, and the Torah speaks individually. You see, the Torah speaks b'lashon yachid. It doesn't say, kiseitzei lamochama alovechem, when you will go out, when you guys will go to war. The Torah says, kiseitzei lamochama, when you will go alovecha, on your enemy, implying one individual. Because the Torah is speaking for all time. And it's a war that we have to fight, each and every one of us, against an enemy. The Yetzer Hara is the enemy. It's a big enemy. Yetzer Hara, however, appears to be, the evil inclination appears to be our best friend. After everything is said and done, who do you think has led us to all of our so-called pleasures and delights and all of our, we might say, good times in life? That we had a little bit of pleasure, we had a little bit of delight, it was the Yetzer Hara. He was the one who pointed out all those things that are nice and wonderful and maybe fun. And so some of us, sometimes we fall in love with the Yetzer Hara. We think he's our best friend. But the Gemara says he's not our best friend. He's our enemy. Talmud says that the Yetzer Hara, first, he is man's, he persuades, he seduces the human being to sin. Then he changes his appearance. He goes up to heaven. And who are Yetzer Hara? Who are Satan? The Yetzer Hara becomes the Satan. He becomes an accusing angel. He becomes a prosecutor. And he lodges all kinds of horrible accusations against. And even if we do small sins, the Yetzer Hara has a way, the Satan has a way of building a case, of presenting it to God so ugly, so despicable, so horrible. It's really frightening, but that's what he does. That's his job. And then he puts on a different suit. Then he becomes the executor of punishment. He becomes Hu HaMalach HaMavos, he's the angel of death, and brings all kinds of punishments upon a human being. So he is not our friend. The Torah calls him your enemy. It's interesting. The Yetzer Hara derives his origins. Where does the Yetzer Hara come from? He comes from the original snake. And what does Hashem say to the snake after the snake got Adam to sin? Hashem declares, or the Hashem curses the snake. And his curse is ve'eva oshis, and a hatred, an animosity. I will give the snake beincha beina isha, between you and the woman. Who is the woman? Who is the woman that is referring to that the snake will hate? And the sages say, the Hasidic masters say, the woman that is the Knesset Yisrael, those are the Jewish people. We are called Isha Yiras Hashem, the woman who fears God. The Jewish people are the woman which the snake hates. The sages say that the Yetzer Hara one day is going to have to answer. One day is going to be accountable of how come he started up with the Jewish people more than with anybody else. No one has Yetzer Hara like a Jew has a Yetzer Hara. The sages say the Yetzer Hara leaves everybody alone, and he puts all of his efforts to try to get a Jew to sin, because that's where he has a treasure. He goes for the kill, dafka amongst the Jewish people. So that's the hatred. You will hate the woman. So kiseitze lemochama, when you were talking about the war of the Yetzer Hara, like so many of the Mefarshim say, is the meaning of this pasuk. When you will go to fight war against your arch enemy, which is the Yetzer Hara. Now the question over here is, how does the Torah see this battle? Who's got the upper edge? Is it an even playing field? Or are the cards stacked against, in favor of one side against the other? How does the Torah see this battle? We would think if it's a battle, we would think it would be even, two sides. But let's see. Let's take a look and see who has superiority in this fight. So there is a conflicting message in this pasuk. The very beginning of the Torah portion, the very opening verse, seems to be very optimistic. The Torah is cheering us on, pumping us up, that we're stronger than the enemy. Because the opening verse of the pasuk is, Kiseitse la melchama al ovecha. When you will go out to war upon your enemy. Now, if the Torah would have been grammatically correct, if the Torah would be writing things with the right diktuk, it should have said Kiseitse la melchama im ovecha. When you will go out to war with your enemy. Kiseitse la melchama, when you will go out to war be'ovecha, with your enemy, against your enemy. Like we find the first war that the Jewish people fought, the Pasuk says, Hashem says to Moshe, and Moshe says to Yeshua, Tzehi lachem be'amalek, go fight with Amalek. It doesn't say go fight al Amalek. It says go fight with Amalek. You're going to engage them in battle. So it should say be'ovecha. How come the Torah says alovecha? This seems to imply that what? The Torah is trying to tell us, don't worry, don't be so frightened, don't be so scared. I have given you the edge. I have given you a power over your enemy. Kiseitze la melchama, as soon as you go out to war, as soon as you leave your borders, and you're ready to take on the Yetzer Hara, you're ready to take on your enemy, you should know, alovecha, you're upon your enemy. You're on the top, and they are below. You have the superiority because you're coming from above your enemy. We know that the one who has the heights, the one that is above, has a great advantage in battle. You know how crucial and vital it is for Israel not to give up the Golan Heights. It's the most strategic advantage that we have on Syria, is that we have that, the heights, the mountainous range. And Hashem should help them. They shouldn't be fadrate and do silly things with all the very wise governments that we've had that have done such ridiculous things. So that you see the superiority is from being from above, if you have a high spot. Ear superiority, the first thing in any battle. In any modern war, today's days, the first thing that an army wants to do in order to win a war is to knock out the air force, the opposing air force, to be able to have full control over the airspace. Once you have that, then you're gonna win the war. Sooner or later, the enemy will cave in. So the Torah is saying, "Kiseitze lo mochamo." When you're going out to war, alovecha, you are above, you're higher, you're the winner in this war. That's what it seems like. At the beginning, that Hashem is telling us that we're stronger than our enemy. We're stronger than the Yetzer Hara. Well, let's take a look at the end of the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, you will go to war, and you will, Hashem will help you in this war, and He will give the Yetzer Hara into your hands. V'shavisa shivyo, and you will capture a captive. It says you will capture, simply it means you will take captives. And the Torah goes on to talk about a story that we're not going to talk about tonight. It's talking about a man going to war, and a man sees a beautiful woman, and he wants to take her captive, a Gentile woman, he wants to marry her. That's a very interesting discussion, but that's not going to be our discussion tonight. We're just talking about the first verse. So it says, you will take a captive. But if you look carefully, because we're supposed to read the Chumash very, very carefully, and recognize the nuances, the Torah says, v'shavisa shivyo, you will capture his captive. Now the right word would have been, or what seemingly, chas v'shalom, of course, the right word is what the Torah says, but what seems would have been the right thing would have been, the Torah would say, v'shavisa, and you will capture shevi. You will capture a captive. What is the lashon v'shavisa? Because you're taking a captive. Your enemy is being taken captive by you. But it says v'shavisa shivyo, implying that you're capturing his captive, which means that your enemy had in the past captured someone. Your enemy has infiltrated into you, into your camp, and taken you or one of yours into captivity. And now you are taking back that captive. Well, that's the words. Vishavisa, and you will capture shivyo, his captive. That the enemy has prisoners of war that they took from you, and you will take them back. But that's, right? That's what it implies. Because had it not been that, it would have said, v'shavisa shevi. Like we find, everything has a source. The Torah says elsewhere, when the Jews fought against Canaan, right when after Aaron died, It says that the clouds of glory departed, and Canaan came and attacked them. And they were really Amalek, disguised as Canaanim. And they attacked the Jewish people. So the Pasuk says, Vayesh mimenu shevi, that they took a captive. Shevi, a captive. So you see, the Torah uses that. So how come over here the Torah intentionally changes it and doesn't say that they will take a captive, but the Torah says they will take shivyo, you will take his captive, the one that he has captured already. So it's a question why the Torah uses that, but the bigger question is, this is implying that maybe it's true that Hashem will give your enemy in your hands, but it's not so easy. There is something that has happened already during this war earlier. Your enemy had such power that they were able to take a captive from amongst you. If we're saying that you're capturing his captive, that is implying that your enemy has already taken captives. That means they have had such control over you, such power, that they can steal, they can take someone as captive, even if it's just one person or one being, means that they have power. So it's not so simple that you're above your enemy. Your enemy is quite strong, quite powerful. So what exactly is the message in the Pasuk? Does the Torah want us to feel that it's a, for sure, the Torah want us to be completely optimistic and have all the understanding and the confidence that we're stronger, you're just going to go out to war, you don't even have to do much, as soon as you go out, it's a no contest, for sure we're going to win, Alovecha, you're above your enemies, just know that you're stronger? Or does the Torah want us to recognize that no, you might take a loss, you might take more than one loss? Vishavisa. And even if in the end you're going to reconquer those captives, but at least for the time being, you might lose a lot. You might suffer a loss. Seems to be a little bit of a con. Now, this is not a question of pshat. I'm not proclaiming that this is a pshat question. On the level of pshat, we're talking over here on the level of drush. If we're learning this as the Torah trying to give us an attitude of how we're supposed to approach our own Yetzirah, our own battle in our own life, and when we're hearing the nuances of the Pasuk, what is the message the Torah wants us to live with? An understanding that we are for sure stronger than our Yetzirah, or the understanding that no, that the Yetzirah has power and might defeat us from time to time? Then we go all the way to the end of the Parsha. In the end of the Parsha, things are not looking as bright anymore. You see, the Torah begins with war and it ends with war. In the end of the parsha, it seems to be much darker. Over there, we have a story of Amalek. The Torah tells us in the end of this week's parsha, Zechor, remember, Asher Asher Asa Lecha Amalek. If we're talking about the arch foe of the Jewish people, an ancient enemy, that's Amalek, the quintessential enemy of the Jewish people. So, what does the Torah tell us? Zechor, Asher Asa Lecha Amalek, remember, Amalek has harmed you. Don't forget, I don't want you to forget. But derech mitzeischem and mitzrayim. Hold it. I thought ki seitzel emulchama aloivecha. You're going to go out to war, you're going to be upon your enemy. You're going to be so much stronger than your enemy. The enemy stands no chance. In the end of the parasha, who's the enemy? Amalek is the enemy. And Amalek, remember Hashem says, what Amalek has done to you. They harmed you very, 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 they did real harm to the Jewish people. Ashakarcha baderech. They encountered you on the way, and as we also know, the other meaning of karcha doesn't only mean encountered. They cooled you off, implying that the other side, the Yetzirah, can have such a devastating effect on the Jewish soul, in that it can cool our enthusiasm, our inspiration, our fire, and weaken our resolve. And they mutilated all of your weakened ones. They've caused you such suffering. They really caused serious injury, seriously hurt the Jewish people. And Hashem says, so you should muster up the strength and fight back. Timcha zecher Amalek, eradicate the remembrance of Amalek. Mitachas Hashemayim lo tishkach. And we know from Parshas Bishalach that this is not something that we're able to do just like this with a drop of a hat. It's not something that we're going to accomplish 1, 2, 3. It's an ongoing battle that the Jewish people tried again and again and again. We still have not won. As the pasuk says, "Mochama l'Hashem ba'Amalek." This is a war that God is going to fight against Amalek. Midor dor, from generation to generation. From when? From the generation of Yitziat Mitzrayim, from when we went out of Egypt, all the way to the generation of Mashiach, is the war against Amalek. So it's not so. It's not so nice and beautiful. Kisei tzal mochama alevecha. You're going to be on top of your enemies. So how do we understand this battle? What is our feeling about this war that we have to fight? Here is an essential question, a very, very fundamental question about the existence of evil, about the existence of forces of unholiness, that which fights against the Jewish people, that which fight against God. A very, very basic question. We believe that Hashem created the world. We believe only in one God. And God, Hashem, is the source of all of creation. He created the entire world, heaven and earth. And everything that's in it was created by God. When Hashem creates, so right away the question is, if Hashem created the world, how is it that Hashem, that there are forces of evil, how can they exist? If God created the world and God is good, how does evil exist? To make the question much stronger is if we think a little deeper about the nature of creation. It's not just that God created a world, but Hashem imparted of himself when he created the world. He created the world from himself. As the Pasuk, as the Rambam, Maimonides says, Kol ha-nimtzoyim, all of existence, loy nimtzu'u, does not exist, elo ma'amitas himatzo. This is Maimonides right in the beginning of his book of the Mishneh Torah. He says all creations only exist out of their entire existence is derived from the truth of God's existence, which means they're the foundation, the underlying bedrock, the underlying cornerstone of every creature and every being is God's truth. So Hashem is imbuing them with his existence. So if creation is stemming from Hashem, and how did Hashem create the creation? He created the creation yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. Which means that it's not like Hashem used material that existed already and formed the world. Hashem created the world from absolute nothingness. That means it 100% is coming from God's truth. It's not a mixture of Hashem's energy and something else. You can blame the negativity, you can blame the unholiness on something else. That Hashem was looking for some metal to create his world, for some material, that he went to some junkyard and he picked up some scraps of material and he created the world. There was nothing there. Hashem created everything from absolute nothingness, meaning to say it's all being innovated by Hashem. So it's all created from godly stuff. Nothing else in it. There's not a bit of any other ingredient but Hashem himself that he puts into it. And now you got to wonder, how does evil come? How does bad come into existence? Doesn't make any sense. And maybe we can argue and say, you know what, God created the world initially when he created it. It was beautiful. It was a godly world, a holy world. But somewhere down the line, Hashem gave free choice and the human beings messed it up. Slowly it started moving in the wrong direction. And somehow another, Yatzai Egel Azeh, this golden calf came out. Something happened that the Satan somehow emerged from amongst the turmoil and the mess that we made. So first of all, the question is, how did we begin making that mess? If there is only goodness, and if everything is created from a being that is purely and wholly, completely, thoroughly good, where can there be unholiness come from? That's number, right? It's hard to say. But even if we were to try to argue that, that doesn't work based on the teaching of the holy Baal Shem Tov, which is really not only the Baal Shem Tov's teaching. It says so in the Siddur. We say, Amachadish betuvoy b'chol yom tamid ma'isei bereishis. Hashem renews the creation every moment, every day. The Baal Shem Tov highlighted this teaching, meaning this teaching is attributed to the holy Baal Shem Tov because he's the one who publicized it. He made it known. It's really a medrash. It's a pasuk. But the Baal Shem Tov spoke about it and spread this idea around. So the Baal Shem Tov teaches, let me just read for you from Tanya in the first chapter, Shara Yichud Vemuna, about the nature of the world. He says like this, he brings the Pasuk. He's from the Pasuk, La'olam Hashem Dvarcha Nitzav Hashamayim. Forever, O God, your words stand in the heavens. Upirisha Baal Shem Tov Zalan, the Baal Shem Tov explains, what does it mean, your words stand in heavens? Ki Dvarcha, your word, Shamarta, that you said, Yehira Kiya, let there be a firmament, Betoich HaMayim, in the midst of the waters. Tevois V'oisiois Elu, these literal letters, when Hashem spoke, when He created the heavens, and He said, let there be a Rakiya, let there be a firmament, those words brought the heavens into existence, and those very same letters continue to speak the heavens into existence. Nitzaviz va'oimdis la'olam, they stand forever, b'toich rikiya shamayim, in the firmament of the heaven, umlubashas, and it is enclosed, b'toich kol harikiyim, in the midst of all the firmaments, la'olam, forever, la'achyoysam, to enliven them. And he brings psukim to that, and then he concludes. He says, ki'iloi, because if, if Hashem's words that Hashem is speaking, let there be a heaven, if those words were to depart from the heaven and go back to their source, chas v'shalom, God forbid, and go back to the source, all the heavens would revert to absolute, to non-beingness and nothingness. And they would be as if they never were. Not only wouldn't they exist, they would be so non-existent as if they never ever existed. That's how there wouldn't even be a memory of them ever having being existed. Klal, k'moy koydim maimer yehirakia, as it was before Hashem said, let there be a firmament. And he says that's not only true about the heavens, that's true about the earth, that's further about the literal, the stones. Everything exists because Hashem is continuously giving it its existence every second. And here is the obvious question. If everything in the world is deriving its existence right now, at this very second, because Hashem is now giving it its existence from absolute nothingness. If Hashem pulls out, it's not. It's literally not. And it's existing because Hashem is right now making it be. How in the world, how in heaven's name, can there be a creature, can there be a something that is fighting God? That it's fighting its source? It's fighting that which is giving it its beingness? Doesn't make any sense. If you'd say He created him last week, by this week He could have forgotten. But Hashem is making him now, and a second later again, and again from absolute nothingness. How can it fight God? And isn't it ridiculous? If it's fighting God, meaning if it wants to eliminate God, that's what the Klipa does. The Klipa, the other side, is fighting God that wants to eliminate. Rashi tells us many times, those who fight the Jewish people are at war with God. They want to eliminate Hashem from the world. Lo yizachei shem Yisraeloid, those who don't want the name of Israel to be in the world, don't want God to be in the world. Want a total elimination of Hashem. We see clearly there are people who are bothered. They cannot stand that God's name is in the Constitution. They cannot stand that there is a place or a statue or someone with the Ten Commandments etched into it. And they fight against it. How can you have a being? Now let's understand something. If they eliminate God, who is the foundation of their existence, they're eliminating themselves. Because their existence is stemming from Hashem. Every second. Like the Rambam says clearly, if God would not be, then nothing can exist. So how can someone fight and ignore, first ignore, and then not only ignore, but rebel and fight and try to eliminate the source that's creating it? Doesn't make any sense. It cannot be. So what's the logic? How is there Yetzirah in the world? How is there evil in the big world outside of us? And how is there evil inside of us? How is it that we have within ourselves a voice, not just a little voice, a pretty big voice, that doesn't leave us alone for a moment, that keeps on suggesting that we ignore God, and that we dismiss Hashem, and dismiss any purpose in life? When at this very moment, Hashem is creating it and creating that voice. So how does that work? So we might argue and say, you know what? It's impossible. Such a thing cannot be. Maybe it's an illusion. Maybe all actions that are against God is an hallucination. It's an imaginary existence. Because if Hashem is the source of everything, so something fighting God cannot exist. There is, Hashem created some possible imagination that isn't real, creatures that aren't real, entities that aren't real, and within ourselves, whenever we're doing something that is anti our creator and anti our source, we are hallucinating. We're going into imaginary existence. It's not real. We're not being real. We might argue then that can say, okay, you know what? If it's not real, then it can exist because it's not real. It's not a true existence. Maybe that would be a good answer, but we can't say that. Why can't we say that? Because the Torah says, Bereishis bara Elokim, Esher Shamayim v'Esaretz, God created heaven and earth. And everything that's in it. 6 days of creation. So, and therefore, doesn't everything. So we say, hey, hold it. Doesn't say God created evil. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the valleys, trees. Doesn't say he created evil. So maybe it's exception. Evil is not true. Even though evil is an imagination. It's not real. But hold it. Hashem, Adam was in the garden, and the snake came. Who's the snake? The snake wasn't evil. The snake maybe was an imagination, wasn't real. Maybe we'll say the snake too is not really acting against God, because that itself God created. The snake knows Hashem. The snake was only doing its job to tempt man. So the snake is real. Why is it real? Because it too is serving its creator. It's doing Hashem wants. It's only the human being, when he listens to the snake, that's when he's going into hallucination. That's when he's going into this make-believe world. Maybe we can argue that, but we can't. And there is an absolute proof to this, why we can't say that. The Gemara tells us in Masechtas Sanhedrin, very interesting piece in the Mishnah Masechtas Sanhedrin. It talks about the various different prohibitions that involve sorcery, magic, and the like. So we know that there is a Jew is not allowed to engage in sorcery. And a witch or a magician is liable for the death penalty. Machashefa lo yisachaya. So the question the Gemara has is, what's called witchcraft? It's a Mishnah, the Masechta Sanhedrin, I think in Daf Samach Zayin, page 67. So the Mishnah says, what's called witchcraft? So the Mishnah says like this. If a magician or sorcerer goes and he does an act, and if the act is a real act, if he did something by magic, then he is liable for death. If he did something in which is just an illusion, it's not real, it's an illusion, then he's not punished by death. Did a trick. Like most magicians today are not really doing real magic. They're doing tricks, and that they fool our eye. Not really changing something. The Gemara continues. Rabbi Akiva gives an explanation. The Rabbi Akiva says, if the guy goes abracadabracadoo, and he goes and he, and as a result of that, he gets cucumbers to be picked. I don't know what cucumbers. Cucumbers grow on the ground, on a bush, whatever, on the earth probably, right? On little bushes, a cucumber vine. Oh wow! So if he goes and he says, let the cucumber, and he collects the cucumbers into a basket. It's a basket on the floor and all these cucumbers. And he gets the cucumbers into the basket. So the Gemara says like this. If after the magician goes away, he's not here anymore, we see that the cucumbers are really in the basket, then he's put to death. But if it only looked like he took the cucumbers and put them in the basket, but he really didn't, and the cucumbers are not actually in the basket, but it literally looked that way, but it wasn't real, then he's not put to death. It's not considered magic. Okay? So, bearing that, now if we take and analyze this idea, say like this. What do we see from here? That the Torah is saying that if it really happened, we can only punish him if it really happened. You see, without this piece of Gemara, we can say that every sin, every time you're doing something that is not holy, anti-God, it's not real. It's imaginary. The person is desecrating Shabbos, it's not real, because there cannot be existence against God. A person is telling a lie, it was an imagination. It's not real. A person ate not kosher, it's not real. It never happened. You're not going to gain any real weight from it. It's not real. It's not a real metzius. It's an imagination. You can argue.
And you can say, so why you get punished for it? You can say the Torah forbade us, had forbidden us from engaging in such hallucinations. And for that make-believe world, the person is punished. We can even take it a step further, but now we'll really get dizzy, and say that when we're punishing, it's also the punishment is also in that make-believe world. Right? They were put to death, maybe only make-believe. That's confusing already. But that way we can argue that. But over here, we can't say that anymore. Because the halacha says clearly that if the cucumbers were not taken, if it was just an hallucination, if it just was an imaginary magic, they're not guilty. Only if they really caused it to happen in the real world. So you see that the Torah demands, the Torah is saying that a sin and an act against God is very real. And only when it's real can you punish. That means every violation of the 613 has to be real. And now we go back to the question, how can something antithetical to God, which God is its sole and exclusive source, not only a long time ago, but at the very moment right now Hashem is creating it, how can that be real? How can there be something real when its entire existence is only from Hashem and it's denying God? It's against Hashem. Doesn't make any sense. So in order to understand this, we got to go back to the beginning of time, pre-beginning, before the beginning, and wonder about or examine why did Hashem create the world? What is the purpose of creation? What is the reason of it? So there's various different reasons given in Jewish thought, in Machshava. There's reasons for creation, all kinds of reasons, and they're all true. What I'd like to examine, and we spoke about this many times, is the reason given in Chassidus for why Hashem created the world. The reason is in Tanya. In the 36th chapter of the book of Tanya, he explores a reason for creation. I guess you can see that I choose the Tanya because my favorite book is the Tanya. You know, the Holy Bardichava said about the Tanya, I think it was Reb Zusha or the Holy Bardichava, when he was so mesmerized by this book, he said he can't understand how the author has captured such an infinite God in such a tiny little book. But the Tanya really has unbelievable, unbelievable. And if you haven't learned it yet, it's a good book to learn, to study. Now in Elul, it'll enrich your life tremendously. So so the Tanya gives a reason based in a Medrash. Now in Chassidus, interesting, they speak about all the other reasons. There are reasons given in Kabbalah, reasons given in philosophy, in Jewish philosophy, in different places. And they say that that all the reasons that are given are all true, but they all exist on various different levels. In the process of creation, there was another reason why Hashem created the world and another reason why he created. But the reason of all reasons, if we get to the very, very core, essence of essence, the only reason that really works is this reason over here that explains this Medrash. Where the Medrash says that Hashem created the world because Hashem had a desire to have a dwelling place in the low worlds. Hashem wanted to have a dwelling place in the low worlds. Again, Hashem made worlds, and his intention in the creation of all worlds is that he wanted to make a low world, and the lower the better. He got it as low as he possibly can. What does that mean? He got it as dark as possible. What does low and high mean? High doesn't mean high up there and low means further away, because Hashem is not within space. We say high and low. High means a place that is aware of God, where God's light is shining, a place that is sensitive to Hashem. And lowliness means a place that feels God less. That means it's further away from Hashem. And what's the lowest possible? A world that doesn't feel Hashem at all. That was his target creation. A world that can deny him completely. In the words of the Tanya, Perek Lamed Vav, an awesome Perek in Tanya, where he says over there, the purpose is Hashem desired to have Eight. until the physical world was created, v'achumri, and the corporeal world, mamish, v'u'atachtoim b'madrega, this is the lowest level of existence, she'ein tachton l'matem memenu, there isn't anything lower than this world, be'inyan, what makes this world so low, be'inyan hester oira yizbarach, with the concealing of God's light, v'choyshech kafel u'mechupel, and our world is a darkness with a redoubled darkness. Achahu, hear these words, how he describes this world. This world is dark and doubly dark. There's no, the physical world is so concealing of the godly energy that creates it. And then he says like this, Achahu male, this world is populated, it's filled, it's densely populated with klipos v'sitra achra. With klipos, klipos means shells, entities that work against God, the unholy, klipos, shells that block Hashem, the sitra achra on the other side, shehem neged Hashem mamish, that literally are against God, loymar aniva afsi oid, little creatures, these little beings, some big ones, some small ones, come in all colors, come in all sizes, speak all languages. And what do they say? I am, and aside from me, nothing else exists. A world that is in total denial of Hashem. That was the ultimate creation that Hashem desired when he created the world. Not a world full of light, not a world singing his praises, a world that totally ignores him, a world that rebels against him, a world that screams that God doesn't exist. And what did he want from that world? What did the Eibishter want? To have a home in that world. That darkest of places should become suitable, should become hospitable to him. Hashem should move in and reveal himself in that darkest world. Doesn't this answer every question you ever had about life? Doesn't this say everything? This is so beautiful. I don't know how we can live without this. This explains my life. This explains why every day I'm wallowing in darkness. Why are you wallowing in darkness? Maybe you're not. I am. Why? Because the Eibishter wants to live in the darkness. And if I got out of the darkness yesterday, you know what he does? He puts me right back in the darkness again. Because the only place I can make a satisfactory home for him is in a place that's dark. If it's a place that's light, he doesn't need me to do it. He doesn't care about it. Where does he want us to make light for him? In a dark place. So he creates a very dark place. Hashem imagined slums. Remember what Harlem used to look like? Not that they cleaned it up already. I remember I once got lost in the middle of the night and by mistake went off. I was trying to get onto the west side, to get onto the George Washington Bridge. It would have been myself, Mamela, but the shrieks of my wife, it was Geferla. We got into Harlem, right? So here's the thing. Hashem imagined Harlem, the slum, and over there, there he wants a home. In the scariest, frightening place, that's where the Eibishter wants a home. He wants us to transform it and make that place into a place of light. So you wonder and you say, hold it. How can the slums exist? So here's the thing. How can something deny God? Good question. See, here's the thing. If Hashem is going to have his dream fulfilled, this is amazing. If Hashem is going to have his dream fulfilled, and why he wants it, again, the Tanya says, he uses the word, he's quoting the Medrash, Nisava, Hashem had a taiva. A taiva means he had a desire. And generally, a desire means an inexplicable desire. Can't explain it. It's like a person says, I want because I want. It's beyond all reason. Beyond any kind of reason. So he desired. You can't explain what the gain is going to be. Why do you want that it should come, light should come, dafka from darkness? So it is. So he wanted. It's dark, and he wants the darkness to be transformed. But here's the thing. If Hashem to get fulfillment for his realization of his dream that he desired, that the darkest of worlds will be transformed to light through the Jewish people, through our Torah, through our mitzvahs, through our overcoming of the Yetzer Hara and our doing, right? In order for his dream to be fulfilled, then there has to be the darkness. Not only does there have to be the darkness, but the darkness has to be real. Because if the darkness is just a fake, if the darkness isn't truly dark, it's not a real existence, then Hashem's dream will not really be fulfilled. Then he'll never truly have satisfaction. Hashem's desire to have a dwelling place in the low, that desire is just as true as he is, because it's his desire. And if Hashem is absolutely true,
So his desire is absolutely true. So what he created is absolutely true. So Hashem created an absolutely true dark world. And that world is really, really dark and really, truly dark. So you wonder, but I hold it. How can that be? How can it be truly dark? How can it be true? If its entire existence is nothing but God, and it denies God, how can it be true? The answer is, it doesn't make any sense. Cannot be. Cannot be. Doesn't make any sense. So how did he create it? You know how God created darkness and this world? God exercised his muscles. He did something that he didn't do anywhere else. He used his true power, that which he didn't use in creating all the worlds. God created the impossible. You know, see, what does that mean? Let's step back a second. We know Hashem can do really cool tricks. Hashem can do what we can't do. He can do miracles, all kinds of miracles. He can flatten mountains. He can make boulders come from the sky, bread come from the sky one day. He can make people get pimples, everybody. He can make, frogs come everywhere. Hashem can do, really, he can do even opposites. He can bring fire and water together when they fall down. And he can. But there's a question, can God do something that doesn't make any sense? Something that logically cannot be. The question is, can God make that 2 and 2 should be 5? So what do you mean? 2 and 2 should be 5. So that logically doesn't make any sense. Yeah, he can slip in a fifth one when you don't see. No. Only by adding up 2 and 2 and the result should be 5. See, that mathematically cannot be. It's impossible. Can God make that a son should be older than his father? His father, he comes from his father. If he's a son, means he comes from his father. But yet he is older than his father. So it means that he looks older. He is older. How can the result come before the cause? Can't be. And you're saying he's a cause. He caused him, yet he's before him. This is a contradiction. These are just things that cannot be. It's an oxymoron. It cannot be. So there are those comments, Mershonim, and people that say that God can't do that. Hashem cannot do something that's impossible. He can do things that are very mighty and strong, but things that are impossible, Hashem is also confined to logic. However, the Rajba and the Kabbalists follow the Rajba, Reb Shlomo ben Aderes, and others, was a tshuva in the Rajba, where he says clearly that Hashem could do things that make no sense. Hashem is omnipotent. He created logic, and he's outside of the rules of logic, and he can do whatever he wants. It's called nimna hanimnois. He can do what doesn't make any sense. And you know when God exercised that power to create something that doesn't make any sense? When God created this very lowly dark world. When God created the Yetzirah, that's when Hashem truly flexed his muscles. He did something. He utilized only his power. He can create something that truly exists. It's real. Even though its existence is only God, it comes from Hashem. It cannot exist without Hashem even for 1 second. And yet, it's really existing even though it's denying Hashem. And why? Because if it doesn't really exist, then the whole plan of creation wouldn't be there. And Hashem's enjoyment of creation wouldn't be. So Hashem creates an impossible thing. So it comes out an amazing thing. Not only did Hashem create the Yetzirah and made a very real Yetzirah. This will explain some amazing stuff. Not only did Hashem create a very real Yetzirah. But this also tells us how powerful the Yetzirah is. Why the evil is so strong. You see, if I throw you a nickel, I don't have to use too much strength to throw you a nickel. You're there, I'm here, I'm throwing you a nickel. If I have to throw a little farther, I'm losing a little more strength. If I have to throw it very, very far, so now I'm going to muster up all the strength that I have and throw it with all my energy. So if it's going very far, it's because I used all my energy. Only that's how. In which part of creation did God imbue his true power and his strength? In creating those things that impossibly exist. Things that are easy for them to exist. Angels are sitting and sing about God all day long, and they're shaking and they're clapping and they're glowing with light.
Heshed, it's not a big deal to create them. They're close to the Creator. Hashem didn't imbue in so much energy in them. The whole realm of holiness Hashem, it was easy for him to create. It's nothing. Not that this is harder, but when Hashem created evil, when Hashem created things that make no sense, here is where Hashem had to do his truly only godly power that only Hashem has to create some. And therefore they're created from that power and they become very real. And now they're so strong because their soul, the soul of evil, is coming from the impossible. That's why they're so, so powerful. And now you wonder why. The Yetzer Hara slaps us around every day, kicks us around like we were a little golf ball. Here and there, bang, 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 we're up against a monster. But a monster with godly strength. This is no joke. We don't feel like such a yukel that we get beaten by a Yetzer Hara. This is a formidable foe, an impossible, someone that is unbeatable. Why is he unbeatable? Because he's got the strength of the very essence of the Creator who can do the impossible and create something that denies him completely. So everybody sitting over here is ready to throw in the towel. Forget it. Now we know the secret. There's no choice. There's no chance. Impossible. What are you going to try to fight our godly soul, our neshama, and our whatever? It's from the realms of holiness. Holiness has God's power in it. But the klipa, the unholy, they're so huge, they're so powerful. That's why Esav is born before Yaakov. That's why you find so much an advantage. The Jewish people are weak, seem to be. The nation's so powerful and strong. It all goes back to this idea that darkness has a power that light doesn't have. So do we do give up? So the Pasuk tells us, Kiseitzel Mochama, when you're going out to war, you're dealing with a real enemy. Dealing with a real powerful enemy and an unbeatable enemy. What are we going to do? Here's the thing. Who can crush the Yetzer Hara? Who can crush the Yetzer? If God imbued in it his essential power of what we call Nimna HaNimnois, of Hashem's omnipotence. So the Yetzer Hara is unbeatable, as we said before, but there's only one thing that is stronger than the Yetzer Hara, and that is God himself. God creates and empowers the Yetzer Hara from his omnipotence, but he himself is stronger than the Yetzer Hara that he created. Even though he's creating a super powerful Yetzer Hara, but he himself is stronger than it. It's like the question people have. You have people who try to like really put you in the spot. And they say, can God create a rock that he can't pick up? God created a rock that he can't pick up. It's a real challenge. It's a big challenge. And then can he pick it up? If he can't pick it up, is he God? If he can't pick up the rock that he can't pick up? Of course he can pick it up. So the Yetzer Hara is that rock that you can't pick up. Yet he can pick it up. The only one who's going to fight the Yetzer Hara is God himself. And for that, in order to conquer this beast that he himself created with the power of coming, stemming from his essence, God came down into the world. God himself in the form of each and every one of us to engage this darkness that he challenges himself. Who is our soul? Every single one of us, we have a soul, a piece of Hashem from above. And that soul is derived from the very essence, even deep from where the evil was created, from the Eibishter himself. And Hashem is here confronting that very enemy that he created that is so unbeatable. And yet he's going to beat the unbeatable. And that's going to be unbelievable. And we're all pieces of him in that battle. Hashem is playing a game with himself. And we're the other side of God descending into this world to engage the darkness. Sound wild, but this is the emes, this is the truth. So here we confront the darkness. The Pasuk says, Kiseitza l'molchama, when you're going out to war, you're dealing with a real enemy. Ovecha is very true. Very true. It is so wrong to tell people, the Yetzer Hara, big deal. You can overcome your Yetzer Hara. Do so. Don't tell me that.
So many people in the world can swear, don't tell me that. I fought and fought and fought and I'm not winning this battle. It's not simple. It's not simple at all. It's not beatable. And yet, it is beatable. Why is it beatable? Because the Hashem can do the impossible. But here's the thing. First, the Yetzirah, and when we engage him at the first, at the beginning, when we face evil in this world, it is too strong. Because again, if immediately, if Hashem would walk into the boxing ring, if we walk in as godlies, as agents of God, or expressions of Hashem, and the Klipa runs and hides, there's no game, there's no excitement. So the Klipa walks in like Goliath, huge like a Goliath, like a heavyweight champion, and everybody's cheering for him, and there's a no-brainer that this heavyweight champion is going to win in the first round. There's going to be a total knockout right then and there. And here we are, little Jew, little Yidale, getting up against this massive Yetzirah. Until when? Until you throw the first punch. Until kiseitze lamochama, until you get into the war and you start fighting. The moment you start to fight, what happens? Alovecha, you are above your enemy. Why are you above your enemy? Because now, once, the whole purpose was that you should fight. Once you're fighting, two reasons why your enemy is defeated. Two reasons why the enemy crumbles. Reason number one is because as strong as it is created, it's a creation emanating from the very essence of Hashem, yet the Jew is rooted in God himself, not a creation empowered by God's power. A Jew is a part of Hashem himself, and that's why he can overcome it, because Hashem can do the impossible. Reason number two is the very enemy itself, the reason why he was created to be so strong was so that we should convert him to light. Notice that Hashem created him initially so that we should be able to beat him. Notice, he wasn't created to be the winner. He was created to challenge us with a very real challenge. Because if it isn't a real challenge, there's no excitement in the victory. It's a real challenge. But since he was created to be defeated, he himself knows that you're the winner. As long as you're ready to fight. When you're ready to fight, that happens. The enemy caves. And this is the meaning. At the beginning, the enemy is undefeatable. But when you go out to war, you rise above the enemy. But then, that goes even deeper than that. The shavisa shivyo, and you're going to take captive. You're going to take captive his captives. What does that mean? This is also a very important lesson. Because you say, okay, this would be wishful thinking. It would be very nice as we get into the battle and we fight our Yetzirah and yay, immediately we defeat him and he's gone and we knocked him out. It's not that way. Each and every one of us has a long history. Each and every one of us has a lot of embarrassing moments when the Yetzirah made chopped liver out of us so many times, again and again and again. So you're sitting here today and you're saying, what do you mean? Telling me that it's the strength of the essence of the soul that could beat the Yetzirah. But of course, if it didn't happen, and I was defeated so many times. And the answer is, that's what the Pasuk is saying. Vishavisa, you're going to captive. You're going to take captive Shivyo, the ones that he captured. The Torah is telling you like this. It's very possible in your life the Yetzirah is going to defeat you and take captives from you. He's going to break you once and twice and again and rob you. Steal from you everything you have. Steal your powers. Steal your energy. Steal your resources. Steal your mind. Steal your heart. Steal all your emotions. Like we know, everything gets swamped and dipped into the klipa. To the point that you feel there's nothing left. You're robbed. There's nothing there. Shavisa, he's captured. But why did the Eibishter, even that that you lost, even though that we lost so many times, even the defeat and the loss also has a purpose. What's the purpose? Because when we capture it back, when we do tshuva and we capture back that which the Yetzirah took from us, then we convert darkness to light. And we convert darkness to light. It's brighter than any light. So let's understand. You see that in the pasuk, an amazing thing. If the other side captured your captives, and now like your men were POWs, were taken to war. Now you're freeing them. and taking them back, why are they still called his captives? They're not captives anymore. You just took back your people. Why is the Torah still calling them Shivyo, his captives? And the answer is, because here's what happens. There's a deeper reason why we fail. Because when we fail, see, all of our resources, if we just connect them to Kedusha and we make them holy, then they shine, they're bright. Holiness is shining. But if our resources went over to the other side, remember we said something earlier, that the other side has a much deeper existence than the side of Kedusha. The other side stems from God's, from Hashem's impossible power. So when Klipa steals elements of Kedusha and it enters into its domain, it gets a certain power that Kedusha doesn't have. When Kedusha takes it back, now it's shining with light. It has that strength that it had when it was on the other side, but now it's in the side of holiness. So it has gained. You know what it's like? It's like, you know, the pasuk says, very fun, interesting pasuk. The pasuk says a few weeks ago that when the Jews fought against Sichon, it wants to describe what kind of giant Sichon was. I don't know if people notice that. Since the pasuk, I haven't noticed till this year. It says Sichon was such a giant. The Mefarshim say his crib was an iron crib. When he was a baby, his mother had no choice because he was so strong that he would come out of bed every night. So in order to protect him, they built him an iron crib. So he shouldn't be able to escape, this little baby, to escape his crib. So the pasuk says, that crib, you should know, it's stashed away in the museum of Ammon. They still have it. To show that, look what a mighty warrior Sichon is. So what the pasuk is saying over here is that in order for the triumph, in order for the joy, in order for the how proud we can be, the ultimate pride of the Jewish people, is when Mashiach comes, we will have taken back all the possessions. Initially they were ours, but then it became theirs. And now that it has their name on it, it has their power, the power of the other side, and it came back to Kedusha. Wow! Wow! So there's two things over here. Initially, if we're at tzaddik and we do everything right, good, we win. We're fulfilling the purpose of creation. If you're standing today in your life, in the month of El, and wondering about all the mess-ups, and all the times we tried and tried and tried again, know there is a plan. Hashem is not putting us through misery, senseless misery, for no reason at all. There is a plan. This moment, today, a person has the ability to say no more. It's time to defeat this Yetzer Hara. But and then retroactively, all the failures leading up to the moment of victory, they too are part and parcel of the victory. They're for the victory. And the only reason you failed in the first place is so that when you're victorious in the end, you have such richness and such wealth, things that were touched that have the fingerprints of Klipa on it. When it's turned to Kedusha, as it says, when we do tshuva, zidonis, the sins become zachios, become merits. And in Chassidus it says that the merits, the brightness of sins that turn into merits, is much brighter than any other merit. This is the story of the end of the parsha. In the end of the parsha, we have Amalek. Just going to conclude with this. We confront Amalek. What does the Torah tell us about Amalek? Vayavay Amalek. Zocheres asher asalach Amalek. Torah wants us to know Amalek is a real. When Hashem did not challenge us with the possible. That he doesn't need us for. No big deal. He doesn't need Jewish people to fight a possible foe. Hashem challenged us with the impossible. He gave us Amalek. Amalek has power over the Jewish people. It has power. You know, it always bothered me whenever I learned Chumash. The Jews come out of Egypt. We just went through the Yamsuf. Hashem provided the greatest miracles. Suddenly we fight our first battle against Amalek. And anybody who learns the Chumash, Parshas Beshalach, it's such a rich Parsha, and it ends with a, we win the war. We win the war at the end of the Parsha. Vayachloish Yeshua as Amalek. Yeshua weakens Amalek. Say, who is this scoundrel? Who do you think he is? This nobody.
gets up to fight God. Hashem has done such miracles for the Jewish people. He can't destroy this imbecile Amalek. It's such a power that Moshe can't win the Jews. And Moshe's lifting his hand and putting it down. Come on, destroy them with one lightning bolt. The answer is that's the whole idea. The whole idea is Hashem says, no, no, you're dealing with the real enemy, with the real power. Amalek is undefeatable. And that's why at the beginning we can't even beat him. We hardly won the war. Take a look at this. And Amalek has a grandfather. This begins with the first Jew. Yaakov Avinu goes down to Haran. Yaakov is ascending into the world for the first time. Yaakov is living in the cocoon of holiness. But now he's going down to Haran. What happens on the way? Esav comes charging after him. Not Esav, Esav's son, Eliphaz. Who is Eliphaz? The grandfather of Amalek. And what does he do to Yaakov? He robs him. He takes everything away from him. Same thing like we're learning now. We fall, Yaakov fell. I mean, Esav stripped him from everything, even his clothing. Took everything away from him. The grandfather of Amalek. But we wonder who's going to have the last laugh. What does the Torah say? Yaakov tells Esav later when he meets him 22 years later, beware, I'm coming. Ad asher aveyel adoni se'ira. On the end of days, I'm going to come to Seir, to your land. I'm going to reclaim everything you took from me. A day will come when everything is going to come back. It's going to happen. Amalek has power over the Jewish people temporarily because we're dealing with a true foe and a real existence. Yet, the Jew has power over him. So there are three lessons from tonight's class. Two things that we have to walk away with. Number one is to know that the Yetzer Hara is the real thing. It's not just a little nothing that you can beat. And if we're beaten by it, don't feel like a total loser. Know that that the Eibishter is giving us a challenge that is impossible, number one. Number two, we can do the impossible. He can't be beat, but yet he needs to be beat, and we could beat him. Not because he's beatable, but we can beat even an unbeatable foe. Number two. And number three, the recognition that even if we fail till now, there is a reason for that as well. That too is for the ultimate victory. May we merit to experience the ultimate triumph of the Jewish people. We should all do tshuva. We should all find the strength this Elul, once and for all, to knock them out. The true strength of the Jewish people should come out. We should defeat the Yetzer Hara, put an end, Kate Sam Lachoshech, an end comes to darkness, should be eradicated forever and ever. The Olam Hashem Bahar Tzion, Lishpot Esar Esav, those who saved will go up to Har Tzion to judge the mountain of Esav, Vahoysel Hashem Amlucha, and to Hashem will be the ultimate kingdom. May it happen right now.
Ich probier mein Beste. Chotsch nicht jedem alles gefällt. Ich fisch schwere Melchummes. Oi, mit Sonnen gefährliche. Als die jungen Schummes sollen wachsen ehrliche. Segun ist wie der Schiffskapitän und der Mannschaft. Was sie führen den Plan, weil jeder hat ein Heilig in dem Krieg. Auf viele Augen ist nur der Kecher, find die Armei, doch bin ich sicher, dass es gedeiht. Jeder nimmt einen Teil in dem größten Sieg. Mir tun ist dann gefallen, mit der Blaue nachher. Finn Boschäfers Generalen. Gott, es ist eine schwere Welt, als Zadig bin ich noch nicht, doch wär ich nicht mit. Aufgeben tue ich doch nicht, ich bin a Pusche zu hier. Seit ich gehe auf den Derech, hat sich geöffnet neue Türen. Es ist mir nicht beehrt, mir nicht zu mich dem verloren, alle weiß.